Let's prepare our hearts, our minds to experience the risen Lord this day.
Good morning. It's good to gather in the Lord's house this beautiful day that He has blessed us with. As we begin our time of worship, I want to welcome everyone to First Baptist Church of Elon. If you are a guest with us, I encourage you to fill out a visitor's card placed in front of you in the pew, and you can drop it in the offering plate as it's passed later on in our time of worship. We have many things going on in the life of our church. One thing we do have is we want to keep Mason and Wilson in our prayers. They arrived safely in Europe on Wednesday, and they hit the ground running. From what Kim said, the camp started yesterday, so they've begun their time of ministry work as Mason teaches one of the classes there at the camp, and Wilson is participating in the camp as well. So please keep them in your prayers over the next 10 or 11 days, I think it is, until he arrives back safely with us in just a couple weeks. You'll also notice in your pink sheets, your Salomon color sheets, many opportunities coming up in the coming weeks. One thing I do want to point out that was a misprint in there, there is a fun and fellowship trip this Tuesday. We'll be going up to the Greensboro Farmers Market and eating at the Moose Cafe there. For those that are attending that trip, we are going to meet at the church at 10:30 here, not 9 o'clock. It's printed 9 o'clock in the Salomon color sheet. So meeting here at 10:30, and then we'll go up there for that trip. So if you want to be a part of that, you can also sign up this morning as well. Many other opportunities in your Salomon color sheet this morning. Please make a special note of those this morning. It is a beautiful day. It is a day to be in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that is the day to celebrate, and that's why we have gathered here this morning.
Our scripture this morning is Psalms 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On a glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. The might of your awesome deeds shall be proclaimed, and I will declare your greatness. They shall celebrate the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your faithful shall be blessed. They shall speak the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known all the people your mighty deeds. Hold on, I'll turn my page here. And the splendor and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all of his deeds. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who bow down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all of his doings. The Lord is near to all who call him, to all who call him in truth. He fulfills the desire of who fears him and also hears the cries and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. The word of God for the people of God, and thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our God and guardian, you have led us apart from the busy world into this quietness of your house. Grant us grace to worship you in spirit and truth, to the comfort of our souls, to the building of every good purpose and holy desire. Enable us to do more perfectly the work which you have called us to do, that we may not fear the coming of the night, when we shall reside into your hands the task of which you have committed us to do. So may we worship you not with our lips at this hour, but in the word and deed of all the days of our lives through Jesus Christ our Savior. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now it's time for us to worship, and our worship song this morning is Lord, I Need You. And I know there's so many out here that need the Lord right now, so let's just sing from our hearts and worship this morning. Lord, I need you. Let's stand and worship.
Guys.
seated.
Our ministry highlight today is an event that will take place next Sunday morning. I encourage all of you to come out to our time of worship next Sunday as we have a time of prayer and commissioning for our Vermont mission trip team. 2 weeks from, well, actually 2 weeks from right now, our Vermont team will be on the roads, destination Rutland, Vermont. After staying over in Pennsylvania on Saturday night, we'll be heading to Rutland. And so I encourage you to keep us in prayers in the coming weeks, but next Sunday we'll call all our team members to come down and have a special time of prayer for our ministry team. So I really want to encourage you to come out and support this team. You've supported us all the way, and I can celebrate by saying we have reached our fundraising goal as of this morning. And so thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your donations. And that will go to spread the word of Christ all the way up the highway, all the way to Rutland, Vermont, and back. So thank you for that. For those who are filling out prayer partner packets, thank you for filling out those and pouring your thoughts and prayers into those cards. Many of them have been returned. If you forgot it this Sunday, that's okay. Just bring it by sometime this week, and that will be given to each team member when we arrive in Pennsylvania on Saturday night. So please come out next Sunday morning. Keep us in your prayers. All 30 of us that will be going, it will be an exciting trip, but we need your prayers, and we thank you.
On Langston and Wes and Luke, and Wesley's an outgrownness now, so he's back there in the back hanging out with the teenagers, and so he's a moved on up. Oh, thank you, Wes. All right, I got something special in my hand this morning. What do y'all think this thing is? What is it? A rope. But this is a special rope. Jerry said it was a boat rope, but we're not using it as a boat rope today. Have y'all ever played tug of war in school, in PE especially? Langston, you probably haven't been in preschool, have you? All right. Well, y'all want to show them kind of, do you know how this works, tug of war? Or y'all want to show them how it works? All right, come on. Luke, you get on one end. Wes, you get on the other. Now, as y'all see, I have a middle here, then I got a piece of tape here in the middle. You might not want to go all the way to the end, grab it somewhere in the closer up. But let's see who can do this. Get it closer, Luke. Oh, this rope will stretch way out. So the object is we want to see who can pull. Uh-oh. Let me get over here and help Wes. I used to play this in school, and they say, okay, just sit down. They can't pull you. All right, you ready? One. Langston, you want to help him out? Langston. Come here, Langston. Grab the rope. No. All right, ready? One, two, on three, pull. Ready? One, two, three, go. Oh, Luke's got it. Oh, no. There goes Wes. Come on, Wes. Get it, Wes. Oh, all right, I think Wes got it. All right, come back. So y'all understand how this game works, tug of war. So in Romans 7:15, it tells us this. The Apostle Paul describes a problem he had, and it sounds as if he was having a tug of war with himself. He says, for I know what I am doing, for I don't have the practice what I desire, but what I hate to do is that. In tug of war, we have this in our lives, and y'all probably not old enough in school yet, but when you get to be these teenagers in their lives, your friends might pull you in different ways. They might say, oh, Wes, when you get to be 15 or 16, come on, let's ride down the road and let's go drink or let's go smoke a cigarette. Or they might say, Luke, let's go do something bad. And so they're tugging at you, telling you to do wrong things. And they want to pull you to the bad side. But you know who is always on your good side, who will help you? Paul tells us that God is always on our side, and he will give you the strength to face the bad people and always do good if you have God in your life. So God will give you that strength to do the good in your lives, okay? So don't let these bad folks tug at you and do bad things. Always use God in your lives, okay? Let's pray. Dear God, we are thankful that you're always on our side and we can look to you for strength. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank y'all. Our offertory hymn is 202, All Hail the Power. If you're able, let's stand and sing. And it's on the screen too. Well, it might help if I turn it around.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels bows faithful. Before the diadem, in crowning, Lord of all. Before the diadem, in crowning, Lord.
Father, we acknowledge you are the owner and we are the managers of what you entrust to us. Help us to live for you each day and to generously share the time, talents, treasures, and all the things that you have given us. We dedicate all we are and all we have to you this day as living sacrifices. Amen. Thank you.
This morning, our second scripture reading comes from the prophet Zechariah, chapter 9, reading verses 9 through 12. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he. Humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. This morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer in a time of silent confession, a time to reflect on the freedom that we have been given through Jesus Christ our Lord, and the times where we have come up short. Let us pray. Father, as we, your children, pour out the confessions of our hearts and our minds, we know we are not worthy. We're not worthy of the forgiveness that you've given us. We're not worthy of the eternal love that you provided us on a daily basis. We're not worthy to call you Lord, to call you Savior, to call you friend. But Father, amazingly, you look at all the times that we come up short, all the times where we go one path when you direct us towards the other, all those times where we try to depend on ourselves instead of depending on you. And Father, as we come to you knowing that, we just lay those times at your feet, thanking you for your eternal love. Thanking you for your graciousness, your mercy. Most importantly, thanking you for our salvation. Father God, as we bask in your presence this day in this place, we give you thanks. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
It is a blessing to have Susan back with us this morning. Susan, thank you for sharing your gift of music this morning with us. As many of you know, I am a sports fanatic, and one of my favorite sports is the game of baseball. And Judy, I'm going to go ahead and apologize to you now. I know you don't like the sports illustrations, but here comes one, okay? Just telling you in advance. There was an author and a minister by the name of Don McCullough, and I came across a story he shared in one of the Discipleship Journal quarterlies a few years ago, and I thought I'd share this story with you. It's about a minor league baseball coach. This coach was extremely frustrated with his center fielder, who committed error after error after error after error in the field, to the point that as the center fielder came running off the field one half inning, he grabbed the center fielder by his uniform, sat him on the bench, and said, "You stay there. I'm going to play center field this next inning." So sure enough, the next inning, he grabbed his glove, the coach did, and he ran out to center field to play center field the next inning. First ball hit, ground ball up the middle right to the center fielder. Coach ran in, began to field the ball. It took a bad hop and hit him square in the mouth. Shook it off. Next ball, next batter came up, hit a high fly ball to center field. The coach ran underneath it, had his glove ready, lost the ball in the sun, and it hit him in the eye. Shook that off. The next batter, of course, hit a line drive to center field, and the coach said, "I'm going to make a great play on this one." Running in, dove out, full body length, had the glove, the ball missed his arms and hit him square in the nose. The coach pulled himself off the ground, ran off to the dugout, and as soon as he got to the base of the stairs of the dugout, he looked at the center fielder, grabbed his uniform, pulled him up, and he said this, "You idiot, you've got center field so messed up that nobody can play it." Blank. Boy, we like to lay the blame on other people when things don't go right or things don't go the way we think they should go. Blame. The funny thing is, we are a part of the blame game that has been happening ever since the Garden of Eden. Now, you may be willingly or unwillingly participating in this game, but guess what? You're a part. Whether you want to or not, we're a part of the blame game. I once heard a pastor say this, "You know what? Blame started in the Garden of Eden." Rewind your mind to the Garden of Eden, Genesis 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. Because if you think about it, blame started there. Because you know what? Adam blamed Eve for the fruit. Am I right? Right? Eve blamed the serpent for the tree, right? And the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. And has been the same way ever since. Unfortunately, it's been passed through our patriarchal history of the Old Testament, through the redemptive story of Christ in the New Testament. Blame has been placed on others. We never like to place it on ourselves. And if we fail to do this, the question is, can we be truly in a relationship, an intimate relationship with Christ, if we can't point to ourselves? How do we overcome this tendency to blame? How do we avoid this blame game? As Christians, what do we place our focus on when we talk about blame? And we'll talk about those in a few moments. But we're going to look specifically at what Paul says. Paul, in his letter to the church at Rome, lays out the excuses, the blame game, in a very intricate and detailed way. And so this morning, we're going to read a passage from Romans chapter 7. Romans is probably the thickest theological book that Paul ever wrote that's found in the New Testament. And when he wrote this book, what Paul was trying to do was trying to work out in his mind about his own personal faith, while at the same time guiding young Christians, new churches, to understand their faith. And one of the things that Paul struggled with was putting blame on himself. If you didn't know, Paul had an ego.
Just read his writing. It's there. And Paul recognized that he had to be able to point to himself and say, you know what? Sometimes it's my fault. And that's a hard thing to say. So this morning we're going to read Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 13. And this is what I like to call Paul's tongue twister passage. We're going to read it, and as we read it, you're going to understand why it's what it's called. So if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 7, verse 13. It's on the wall behind you. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version this morning. Did what is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin working death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God on my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh I am a slave to the law of sin. Woo! I do's, I agrees, I would's, law, body, sin, on and on and on and on. Get tongue tied, right? And this is one of those passages we just kind of skip over, right? He's so confusing in this passage that let's just jump over it and get to something that we might understand. But I think in the midst of this passage, Paul lays out an understanding of this blame game that we like to play, that we may not want to play, that we're a part of, and he helps us understand how we handle it. You see, we have to understand that Paul comes from a Jewish background. He was taught, scholared in the law. He lived the law for most of his life. And that was the epitome of what was good in life. If I follow the law, then I'm living a good life. Sounds a little bit like what goes around today, right? If I do what is good, I live a good life. Ever heard that one before? I think I saw a few t-shirts that was on this past week. But is that true? If we live by the law, is that true? Does that make us good? Does that get us beyond this blame game? No. No, it doesn't. And Paul realized that. Paul realized that as a Jewish Christian, as someone who is rooted in Judaism, and someone who was in the new faith of Christ in Christianity, that they could not depend on the law. It was quick for the Jewish Christians, those that had converted just like Paul, to point at the law and say, it's the law's fault. See, we've been following the law for years. And Jesus came, and so we don't have to follow the law anymore. And Paul said, now wait a minute. That's not exactly true. Because if we think about it, the law was good. In essence, it was good. Think about the Ten Commandments. Are any of those ten not true today? No. They all play a part in who we're supposed to be. But what Paul would do was say, early Christians, like himself, coming out of the Jewish heritage, would say, it's the law's fault. It's the law's fault. That's where I go wrong. I keep trying to follow the law, and I keep coming up short, and it's the law's fault. Sounds like they're playing the blame game, doesn't it? Let's blame the law. Paul said, that's not our problem. Because if we truly get down to it, it's not the law that's in trouble. It's the sin that has crept up in the law. the sin that has become the exact opposite of what the law wants us to do. That's become our focus. Think about the garden again. What did the serpent do in the garden? He tempted Eve. Eve tempted Adam. And then the world fell apart. Okay, that's a simplified version of it. But if you think about what the serpent did in the garden, he shifted the focus of Adam and Eve. And that was their downfall. You see, Adam and Eve were living in what is known as true freedom. We don't have any idea what it's like. They were in true freedom. They didn't have to worry about anything. That would be nice, right? They didn't have to worry about anything. But when the serpent tempted Eve in the garden, he shifted the focus of Adam and Eve. No longer were they looking at the freedom and experiencing the freedom. Instead, they started looking at that tree. You know that tree they weren't supposed to eat from? And so instead of focusing on the freedom, they were focusing on the tree. And when they focused on the tree, their perspective shifted. It shifted from God to themselves. That's the fall. That's the fall. Just as sin crept into the garden, it crept into the law. And so, Paul is saying, you know what? We can't blame the law for its problems. We need to blame the sin. Done, right? Wait a minute. We're still in the blame game. We just shifted our blame from the law now to sin, right? We've heard that before. It's all sin's fault. If we could wipe away sin, it would be great and we would be perfect. Not necessarily. Paul states in here, in all those mumbled of words, he says three things about sin and how we blame sin for things and how we can get past this. First off, he says something that it hurts me to say. As someone who loves scholarly work and to gain knowledge, the first thing Paul says is, knowledge is not the answer to overcoming sin. That hurts. I like to read. We're told to dive into the Bible and know every word it says, backwards and forwards, right? But you know what? Just because we know what the law says doesn't clear us from blaming sin. Because you know what? The more we know about the law, the more we recognize that we truly can't live by it. The more we understand, the farther we fall away from what we're supposed to be. So we can't just know it. We can't just know it. So knowledge is not the answer. So if knowledge is not the answer, then the answer must be me. If I can overcome the law, if I can overcome the sin that's in my life, then I'm going to live a good life. That's what we strive to do. But Paul says, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. We can't do it alone. In fact, he says we can't do it at all. If we start with ourselves in the lives of sin, we are going to fail. Because guess what? We're not good enough to do it. So if knowledge is not the answer, and if we find ourselves trying to do it for ourselves, it even says, Paul even says in here, if we start doing that, we start sinning in ways that we don't even like. You know, we like to sin the ways we like, right? But when we start sinning the ways we don't even like, something's wrong. Paul says, you know what? It's not about us. It's not about knowledge. It's not about what we can do. And finally, he says, the worst part about it is, just because we become a Christian doesn't make all that sinful temptation go away, right? Isn't that wonderful? When we exit the baptismal waters, we feel like a new person, right? And we're feeling great. We're clean. We feel brand new in the arms of Christ. And as soon as we hit the door, sin slaps us in the face. Temptation slaps us in the face. And Paul says here, you know what? Just because you become a Christian, it doesn't mean we're not going to be tempted anymore. Paul knew that. Ever heard Paul talk about the thorn in his flesh? Think about the sin that it opened the door to. So if we can't blame the law, and if we can't blame the sin that has corrupted the law, then who are we going to blame? Satan, right? Boy, that's one we can always blame. If all else fails, we could always point to Satan because we know there's at least one person that's worse than us, right? Satan, the devil. He's our scapegoat. Ever heard a child say, "The devil made me do it"? Have you ever used that line before? "The devil made me do it"? Boy, that's a cop-out answer. That really is. "The devil made me do it." What a lie that is. What a lie that is. Because you know why? When we start putting the blame on Satan, we're already choosing a loser. We're already choosing a lost foe. Because guess what? Satan got beat. He got beat once. He's going to get beat again. You ever heard that? See, Jesus beat Satan with two sticks, right? Two sticks. Satan is our cop-out response when we're at the bottom of the barrel and we've got no one else to blame. The devil made me do it. But he's lost. We're putting the blame on a loser. That's not where the blame goes. It's not the law. It's not sin. It's not Satan. Guess who it is? It's us. You ever hear that? Pointing at someone else. You got one pointing at you, but four pointing back at me. The fact is that when we start recognizing and owning, and truly owning it, that we come up short, only then can we start living a life that is of freedom, that is of hope, that is of grace. Only when we point to ourselves and say, "You know what? It's my fault. It's my fault. It's not the laws. It's not the world. It's not the sin. It's not the temptation. It's not Satan. It's not this lost enemy. It's us." We are vulnerable to sin, but the one who walks beside us is invincible. We are awed by the temptations of the devil, but we have one walking beside us who is all-powerful. We are entrenched by the law of what the world says, but we have one walking beside us who is eternal. Only when we recognize our fault and we come to Him can the blame game come to an end. Game over. That's it. That's the hope. The early church father Augustine once said, "True freedom is not choice or lack of constraint, but being what you are meant to be." Humans were created in the image of God. True freedom, then, is not found in moving away from that image, but only living it out. True freedom is not found in moving away from that image, but only in living it out. While the world is quick to play the blame game, politicians, athletes, celebrities, co-workers, friends, brothers and sisters, family members, the church, me, you, while we're quick to play the blame game, we must remember there is one who has already won the game. And there's one that's already won the game for us. So why don't we put our support on His side? Let's pray. Father God, thanks be to You through Jesus Christ our Lord who has won the game. Father God, it is just our human nature, our instinct, our fallenness to point towards others. There's always someone else's fault or something else's fault. The world, the law, the sin, the devil. But Father, it starts with us. We're to blame. May we own that. May we accept that. And in doing so, may we lay it at Your feet, saying, we're lost, but You've won. Let us be a part of it. Father God, we gather here today
laying that blame on ourselves and laying at your feet for your grace and mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and sing our invitation hymn. I'll be down front during our time of singing. Maybe you have something to lay at the altar this morning. Maybe you have some blame that you're being held on to. Maybe you've been blamed or you're blaming someone else. Lay it at Christ's feet because he's won the game. And we know that. So let us stand and sing. Today, may we know that we go into a world that's going to place the blame on anybody and everybody. But may we own it and know we have the winner of the game walking right beside us every step of the way. Please remain standing. Nope, no choral benediction. Leave, depart in peace. God bless you.